In the months and years to come, we will look back at moments like this and say, thank God we did hear the word of the Lord. For I know that according to what is determined for us and for this people in the coming time, we are going to, our whole life will be changed. We won't be sitting down like this comfortably listening to the word of God. And I think we should have special thanks to God for these moments. I think another thing we are going to repent bitterly over is how we have ought one against another. And sometimes we didn't clear of these things and how they hinder the blessing of God. Do you know that if you have something against a brother or a sister, your hearing is dulled. You don't hear the word of God as you are. Have you ever been talking to someone about Jesus and the person just can't hear? They have problems in themselves. It's not that you were not communicating, but in them there was a block. And to remove the block from us, from our hearts and from our minds and from our souls, we'll have to obey the Bible. The Bible says if you have aught against a brother, you should go to him and you should speak to him. Isn't that very simple? Speak to him, not even because so much of him, because he might not even know you had something, but because of you. You clear the atmosphere. It is impossible for a heart that has not forgiven to receive forgiveness. Because you have a blood. You know, I always wondered, my God, why couldn't you forgive me? And when you forgive me, then I forgive my brother. Wouldn't that be nice? If God does forgive us and then we get clear and we can see good, we would go and forgive the brother. No. God says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive one another. If you don't forgive one another, you won't receive forgiveness. And I tell you, this is a means that the devil is using against us. To prevent us hearing God, to prevent us seeing Jesus, to prevent us receiving the glory that are coming at this hour. I don't know how else to express it, but there are the people that will be up here, and there are the people that will be down. This evening, we want to speak a little about the judgment of God on the church. God's judgment on the church. And let me tell you, it has begun. The judgment of God has begun on the church. And if you remain at a certain level of operation, a certain level of Christianity, you are going to be hit harder than the person at another level. And all this is in the Bible. Let's turn first of all to Malachi chapter 3. Behold, verse 1. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now somebody said, Brother Seth, that scripture is past and gone. Hallelujah. You see, that scripture has been fulfilled long ago. This scripture is like most of the scriptures you read. They are partially fulfilled. You see, the scripture has depth and it goes on and on and on until it comes forth in fullness.
Yes.
And this, when God speaks a word, the word keeps going on. And that word is trying to bring people up to the standard of the word. And Jesus spoke these words, saying, 2,000 years ago. And the words are as strong as it was in those days now upon us, because it continuously bombard. Have you ever been doing something, minding your own business, and all of a sudden a word of God hit you and just bombard you until you have to go and do what the word says you should do? Praise God. So the words of God, they keep going on, and they keep going on. And you'll notice that sometimes they are fulfilled on a certain level, and it's kind of half fulfilled, and then it continues and continues. And the perfect, complete fulfillment of the word of God will be at the end, when Jesus Christ brings everything together in his body. Let's take any word. Jesus Christ said, lo, I am come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, that word was given to David. In the psalm, David said it. But when Jesus came, Jesus said, there you are. He said, here am I. I am come to do thy will, O God. And one morning, I jumped out of my bed, and I heard, I'm come to do thy will, O God. I'm come to do thy will, O God. I'm come. I said, but wait, that's Jesus. Huh? Don't you think that was fulfilled in Jesus? But he's talking to you. Why are you here? Why are you alive? If you should get up every morning and said, Lord God, I am alive for one purpose, to do thy will, O God, you would realize how much some of the things we do are, you know, extramural. they don't belong to the script. Because the script is written, and the script says you should do the will of God. See, and so here we are. Behold, I send my messenger before him. You said, oh, that was John the Baptist. Amen. But it seems to me that there's another messenger that is right here, and this messenger is to finish the job that John the Baptist started. John the Baptist, before the coming of Jesus Christ, and the messengers of the body of Christ before the fulfillment of the word to the body of Christ, before the coming of the body of Christ. I'm going to show you another scripture which get to the end. Remember, now this is the third chapter of Malachi. Now you turn your leaf to the fourth chapter and the very last verse, well, the fifth and the sixth. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will send Elijah the prophet before the dreadful day of the Lord. We're talking about the day of the Lord now, see? Not Jesus coming, the day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is where we are. We are facing a time when the world could be completely destroyed. Totally destroyed. Now, to prove it, you turn around to Revelation. Take that chapter 11. And you will see the final fulfillment of the scripture. See? Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, and so on, so on, so on, so on. And they will shut up heaven that it will not rain. Does that look like Elijah? Huh? Doesn't it? It looks like Elijah. But it also looked like Moses. For Moses was the one that called down the plagues on Egypt, right? But it also looked like Jesus. Amen. And this is the end time prophetic ministry of the Holy Ghost coming forth in the body. Amen. That will receive power in the last 3.5 years. See? The last 3.5 years. Let me say something here, brethren. Many men are translating this word and saying, oh, probably it means 12,000 years, because a day for a year. You see, 1,260 years, right? Because it said 1,260 days, then it said 42 months. But between us, When I asked God, it was so simple that I was ashamed. Amen? Where does 1260 meet 42? Suppose you had a problem. Come on, you're not mathematicians, but you can calculate. Who you had a problem, and I gave you the number 1260, and I gave you the number 42, and I gave you the number 3.5. What point does 1260, 42, and 3.5 meet? Only if 1260 are days, natural days, and 42 are natural months, and 3.5 are natural years. Because all three of them are the same. 3.5 years. Are you there? And this is how prophecy works. See, God always gives you a key. Because here he said 1260 days, and he went down and said 42 months. You see? And if you read further, you will see that he said 3.5. And he didn't say years. He said time, time, and half a time. And the same thing is to happen at the same time. So you know it refers back to the same thing. And praise be to God. The message of God is opening up. So that means this prophetic ministry, this Elijah company, because no longer are we stupid enough to believe that it's Elijah and Moses coming back from the grave or from heaven, you see. We're not stupid enough to believe that. Neither are we going to believe that there's a little man running around who is the Elijah. In my going around the country, I've met about 4 or 5 sets of 2 witnesses. You know what I'm saying? That spirits go around and tell people that they are the 2 witnesses. See? So we need to understand the word of God. It's not 2 men. It's not 2 men. Why? Turn to Revelation 7 and see if you get a key there that it's not 2 men. In verse 2 says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth. The word earth here means carnal man. And the sea means the nations, saying, hurt not the earth, the carnal man, neither the sea, nor the trees, till who? We. Till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. That's the key. It's not a man. It's not. It is a many-membered ministry. You are part of that ministry. Amen. You are part of that ministry if you are part of the body of Christ. Because it is the whole body that's ministering. You follow what I'm saying? And so God may just say, do something simple here and there and there. And you are doing the perfect will of God. Amen. So let's go on with this understanding. You see here, that God has 2 witnesses coming forth. Now, the judgment upon the church. The judgment upon the church. I said it is here tonight. Amen. That we are having the judgment on the church tonight. Many things are happening to the church that did not happen before. The attack that the church is under is greater than anything that ever happened to us before in the history of the world. Amen. Because, you know, in prosperity, the church is always in greater danger than in persecution. You know that. The church gets lazy and settled, just like we read last night, the Laodicean church. Rich and spoilt and turned from God. Now, the God said that the judgment will be so strong on the church that the church is going to accept the Antichrist as Christ. Now, this is a problem that I cannot get through the heads of the church people. You know, the most awful thing, it's hard for me to conceive, that I would love God, at least believe I love God, and that I would be in the church, and that I would be part of the church, and that I would preach the word of God, and that I would be acclaimed by men as a great preacher, and that I would be on the way to hell at the same time. Because of a false doctrine, I was committing sin, living in sin instead of in righteousness. Now, I know some men like that. I know men like that. I have lived with men who are completely blocked. They will preach righteousness. They will bring down the roof in preaching righteousness. They would make you feel so guilty that every one of you here drop on your knees and crawl to God. And they are living in sin. Can you conceive it? Right in amongst us. Right amongst us. As we preach with some groups, we know men who live in sin. We know some who live in homosexuality. That's a judgment on the church. One of the judgments on the church is the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hallelujah. And we're going to get to that soon. But let's turn to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see some of the judgment that is on the church. And Paul said in his time, the judgment, he saw it already coming into the church. Let no man deceive you, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come an apostasy. I want you to make a note beside the word in your Bible which says falling away. An apostasy is not a falling away. The word in the Greek is apostasy. It's not a falling away. It's a deliberate turning away from God. A rejection of God. This gives you a new meaning. This gives you a new understanding. God is saying that the church is going to reject God. That's what it's saying. Let's go back again. Except there come an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of Satan. See, another word, please correct. You can put a note beside it. The word perdition is the word in the Greek apollyon. Apollyon. And you know what apollyon is. It's the name used in Revelation for the devil. You want to find it? Let's make sure tonight that we don't miss out anything. You turn your Bibles around Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out. It's another verse which describe him as Apollyon. And in the Hebrew tongue, he was called Abaddon. And in the Greek, he was called Apollyon. You remember that scripture? All right. Somebody will find it for me while we go on. Let's go back to this Thessalonians. So then, we're talking here about a church, the church turning away from God, which is an apostasy. And please make a note and go home and study it. And if I am wrong, you correct me, right? Do you make a note of the word? I say that the word you have here for the son of perdition is really the son of Satan. That the word perdition is the word apollyon. All right. I'm also saying that the next word you need to correct there, which one was it now?
Falling away.
Is there an amplifier there? Someone has an amplifier. You have any other translation besides? Yes.
It says falling away.
It says falling away too. All right.
The marginal note says apostasy.
The margin says apostasy.
Verse 3?
Yes, verse 3.
The margin says that no one may cheat you in any one respect, because that day will not set in, except that it will come first, and there be revealed the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction.
Bless God. You hear what he said? That's even more accurate than using the word apostasy. He says it's a revolt. It's a revolution against God. You see, but the church will not accept it. For the fact that the church is in revolt, and the church will not accept that it is in revolt. It is a total deception. That the church is the judgment of God on the church is that the church is blind to its own condition. Isn't that what the Revelation 3 said about the Laodicean church? That you will be blind and naked. See, the church is in revolt against God. And the church does not know that it is in revolt against God. You see, and so those of us who wake up and see the revolt against God, we need to turn to God with all our hearts. That's the only hope. That's the only hope, not only for us, but for the church. That some of us are going to turn to God with all our heart and say, "Oh God, I will not fellowship with that revolt over there. I will not be a part of that revolt." Some of us, we will fellowship with the true believers, but we will give our monies over to the apostate church. Amen. Some of us will fellowship and receive the word here, but we have our children sending to the apostate church. They must have Sunday school. They must have some. What they should have is their mothers and their grandmothers sitting down with them and giving them Sunday school lessons.
Amen.
But the church is in revolt against God. And I say, when I say the church, brethren, somebody said the church. Who are you talking about? I am talking about from the Roman Catholic Church right back to the Pentecostal Church. I was reading today where the Pentecostal Church had a meeting with the Pope, the Roman Church. And the Pentecostal Church agreed that we should go back to Rome. They see no fault in Rome praying to Mary. And you know, we don't want to call names, okay? And all of you can read. And there are so much reading materials that are coming forth that some of you must read what I'm saying. Amen. That the Pentecostal church, the church that speaks in tongues, the church that is baptized in the Holy Ghost, that church that is supposed to be filled with the Spirit, is hearing from another God. That's all I can say. Because any man who hears from Jesus Christ will say what I say and will see what I see. For the veil will be moved from his heart and he will hear God. Let's go on, brethren. It says here, the revolt. This man, he opposeth and exalted himself above God. All that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Praise be to God. You know, the judgment on the church is that there is a spirit in the world called the Antichrist spirit. You know that. There's a spirit in the world called the Antichrist spirit. And this spirit wants to brainwash every Christian and brainwash the whole world to act a certain way, to behave a certain way, to do certain things. And what do you know? The Christians are so much pressurized by this spirit that the Christians themselves are acting like the people of the world. Oh yes. The Christian young people are acting like the people of the world. The Christian old people are acting like the people of the world. And sometimes if somebody doesn't tell you he or she's a Christian, you would never guess it. What is wrong? What is wrong? We are under the pressure of the Antichrist spirit. While we have the Holy Spirit talking to us and we are here struggling, you know what's wrong? The judgment on the church, that the ministry is not true to the calling which is in Christ Jesus, that the ministry have itching ears, picking up something here, picking up over there, picking up over there, and ministering it. That the ministry has begun to feed the people with rotten food. The picture in Isaiah chapter 28 is that there is vomit on the table of God. It's a bad picture. It turns the stomach, but I think God wanted to turn some people's stomachs. Amen. Let's look at Isaiah 28. We have too many scriptures running parallel right now. But let's go back to Isaiah 28. And here we see in verse 8, right? For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. It means that your food, brethren, is being mixed with vomit. What is vomit? Vomit is the indigestion that somebody has and his stomach rejects it and he feeds it to you. That's the horrible picture, the spiritual picture of what men, they can't live by the word that they have, but they are giving it to others. False teaching are flooding the church and it's getting into your mouth. Oh yes, you know, scriptures are just flooding me so hard that it's hard to even get them. Because I see flash before me here, Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, 15 going down, which says that the serpent let loose water, filthy water, out of his mouth to engulf the church. But God promised to lift you up above that. How? By the two wings of the great eagle, which is the mind of Christ. The wings of God is the mind of Christ, which lifts people above the normal thinking. But you see, the scripture says that the Antichrist is trying to take your holy place. Where is your holy place? Your soul, your mind. If he can't get your mind, he gets your emotions. Amen? Have you ever seen Christians read the paper or see the news and join up with the different factions? Yes, hit him, give it to them. I am behind you. Christians get into politics. They get incensed by the political wave. Hallelujah. Judgment on the church. The judgment on the church is that the elders, hallelujah, the shepherds, are not examples to the flock. When have you seen a good example in the spirit that you could say, there is an example of God? You know, I have a dear brother, he's so delicate, and he looks up to a certain man, and he has him up there, and the man fell into sin, bad sin, and the brother is dear to me. But I couldn't tell him. I couldn't even mention it to him. What a broken heart will he get when he finds out? Because the thing must come out. When he finds it, what a broken heart will he have? But you see, I've always told him, I said, don't put your trust in man. Brethren, if you trust me, you must trust the God in me that you have seen manifest in me. And through God's mercy, you believe I will be kept. But don't have me up there on a pedestal as if I am someone great when I am only a vessel of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of contrary to how some people preach, because people are drawing people to themselves. But God warned me when I was being sent out. I was warned. Any man who takes the position of Jesus Christ in the church is going to be wiped out. Oh yes, I've seen them tumble. I've seen them tumble like dominoes. I mean, there's been such a falling down and such a falling away, you wouldn't believe it. But I don't see one of them standing. Everyone that I know, secretly, he has fallen. And he's only going on compression. Now that's difficult to say. That's difficult to say. But praise God, I put those that I know. See. Because here we are. Yes, there must be some standing. But you see, I'm saying that those in the limelight up there, I'm not talking about the average people that you may know. I'm talking about those in the limelight up there. They're all fallen men. Fallen because they have put themselves up in a position where Jesus Christ should be. And men are looking up to them and depending on them instead of depending on Jesus Christ. And they have been cut down. Said all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And God asked the question, whom shall we teach knowledge? And to whom shall we make to understand doctrine? And he answered himself, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You know, one day I was weeping over the condition. Oh my God, I said, what's going to happen to us? It seemed to me every man you put up, he's cut down. And you know what God said to me? He said, you are looking in the wrong direction. You see, I was looking up there at the big fellas. Amen. Yes, I was looking at the big fellas. God said, mm-mm. He said, you remember with Elijah? What did he say to him? I have 7,000 out there who have not bowed the knee to Baal. See what I mean? So the people that God is depending on are not necessarily those up in the limelight, but are little people like you who probably nobody knows. Can you imagine one of you here ruling Michigan? Oh yes, it's going to be. One of you here ruling Michigan, God give you a whole big kingdom for yourself. In a couple of years' time, eh? Hallelujah. Praise be to God. He said, listen, he said, because this is going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Then he said, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this generation, to whom he said, this is the rest. You see, the generation to whom God gives the rest is the generation that he gives the tongue speaking to. So he said, to this generation that I've given the rest, the Holy Ghost rest, you are the people who I'm going to speak to. But you keep building line upon line and precept upon precept. Make sure you put up the building right, God says, because you are the ones I am depending on. Let's continue with the judgment of the church. He said here, he went on, he said that the power of the Holy Ghost will sweep away. Verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the land, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Praise be to God. God is promising that he's going to send a revival that's going to sweep away all the lies that Satan is putting upon the church today. God's judgment on the church. Let's go back to Thessalonians then and see more of what God is saying here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hallelujah. He said he oppose and exalt himself. Verse 4. Above all that is called God our worship, so that he as God. Can you imagine a man sitting in the church of God as God? Huh? Brethren, when a man comes to the church and he said, I am the pastor of this church, don't you know he's putting himself in the place of God? You better believe it. Right there, every man that puts himself up as the, remember, the definite article, the pastor of the church, is putting himself in the place of God. Let me explain to you a little bit where that word pastor comes from. Actually, there's no word pastor in the Greek, in the Hebrew. See? And the Greek doesn't speak of pastor, it speaks of shepherd. Amen. And shepherd refers to Jesus Christ. Amen. So here you are, the shepherd. You say the 23rd Psalm for me. Okay, you take out the word shepherd and put pastor. The Lord is my pastor, I shall not want. You see, because the word pastor is the same word for shepherd. So if it's the same word for shepherd, why do I put pastor? Amen? Because I intend to bring in a hierarchy. Right? Everywhere you have a pastor, you have the other pastor over him. So you have a father. Father. And you have the great father over him. Not God I'm talking about. Wherever you find in the church that they call the minister the father, he has a big father over him. And the word pope means papa. See, the word pope means papa. And therefore when it said father so-and-so and father so-and-so, you are saying he is the papa. And God said, don't you ever do that. Don't you call a man father. And for those who don't know the scripture, I'm going to read it for you. See, hold on to 2 Thessalonians here. And let us go back to Matthew chapter 20 and 2. Matthew 23, and verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Amen. Now, in obedience to God, I would not call that priest a father. Amen. God, there are two churches that call them father, and it is wrong. It is against God. The moment you call him father, you are submitting to, and this is part of the judgment that God is bringing down on the church, because the church has been doing these things for a long time, and God is now bringing the whole thing to a head. And you know what? The church is going to find itself under the leadership of Rome. You hear me? The Pentecostal church is going to be under Rome. The evangelical church is going to be under Rome. And the other churches, whatever they call themselves, are going to be under Rome, if not under Rome already. You know why? Because instead of going towards Jesus Christ, they have been slowly backing back, slipping down, back to Rome. And the scripture says that the daughters of the harlot would go back to her. And this is the fulfillment What we are seeing here is God allowing a certain judgment to fall on the church. Are you going to sit down and let it fall on you? We must get out of it. We must reject it. That's the only way to get out of it, is to reject it. You go back with me to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And another judgment that I see is a misinterpretation of Scripture. And may God help us. Scripture is being misinterpreted, and it was misinterpreted deliberately. It was misinterpreted deliberately, not a mistake. What happened is that when the early church, way back there, when the Catholic Church came into power and the heathen were all around, the church wanted all the heathen to come into the church, and the church deliberately instituted things, heathen feasts, Christmas, Ishtar, the Feast of Ishtar, which we call Easter, and they instituted the this, the that, Halloween. All these wicked devices came into the church, Valentine's Day, and things like that. You all just submit to it, you see. The whole world seemed to be just submitting to it. Your Christmas came, churches, Pentecostal churches, are having Christmas parties, are having Christmas cantatas, are doing their thing at Christmas. They have Easter. They go up on the hill in the morning, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, and they look towards the sun. That is in the Bible. That is in the Bible. It says that the ancient men of God were doing it. That's part of the judgment which God brought on the church before. God brought judgment on the church because the ancient men of the church were worshiping on Easter morning. And God said, don't you worship the heavenly host. Don't you worship the heavenly host. And yet we do. But we call it a different name. Do you think we deceive God? Huh? If the ancients used to worship the sun, and they call it the Saturnalia, and we worship the same sun, we do the same thing, but we call it Christmas. Would it deceive God? Or would it deceive the spirits? No. They are getting their worship. You see, so the church is a fallen institution. You cannot follow the dictates of the present day church. And God raised up the Pentecostal church to correct the church. Did you know that? God raised up the Pentecostal church to correct. Let me give you a history run down. The Catholic Church had taken the world down into darkness and great suppression and persecution of the Christians, which we call the Dark Ages. It went right down until God got a man, touched a priest in the Catholic Church named Martin Luther, and the man began to read the Word of God, and the Word of God quickened him, justified by faith. We have peace with God, no mediator between God and man, save the man Christ Jesus. He saw that the Mary business was a farce. He saw that his justification was not on penance, because that man walked on his hands and knees and walked and greater and cut up himself and did all manner of lashes. You saw the Iranians on the television, how they were lashing themselves with leaden balls at the end of these cat o' nine tails. They were lashing themselves. Their God tells them that that is paying penance, and the Catholic Church was doing all that, and Martin Luther realized that it was all evil, and he turned away. All right, the Lutheran Church couple weeks ago made an agreement with the Pope to go back into Rome. The Lutheran Church, the same one that Martin Luther came out and started. Okay, so we go on from the Lutheran Church. We had the Reformers, and men begin to see that the baptism of babies was wrong. You cannot baptize a child because the child doesn't understand anything. So therefore, they saw water baptism in the scriptures, and they begin to move out. Then the Methodist Church came out. Out of the Methodist Church came the Baptist Church, and all the churches begin to move out from that. but they were still in that realm. And about 80 years ago, God broke loose in Azusa Street in California, Welsh revival, revival in Germany, revival in Africa, revival even in Jamaica. My mother tell me about the great revival. For no reason at all, people were just repenting on the streets and crying out. Praise be to God. And God revived his people. You know what he did? He brought the Holy Ghost back to the church. People began to speak in tongues and so on. And tongues was looked down upon. Because we were Anglicans, you see. You know what Anglican is. Anglican is Episcopalian. And so they looked down. Oh man, there's a low class people that speak in tongues. They looked down at all those things. But lo and behold, something happened in our time which we call the charismatic movement. Before the charismatic movement, and do you know what I saw? I saw those brothers who were working mightily in the spirit, strutting about like this. And they were saying, Apostle so-and-so, and Apostle so-and-so. You dare not call one of them without saying, Apostle so-and-so, and Apostle so-and-so, and Prophet so-and-so. And the move went down the drain. Oh yes. Man's pride rose up, and pew, they were deflated. And all kinds of things came out of them. And then the church was just a boom, like you put a bomb inside a place and just scatter it all over the place. And in Jamaica alone, we had about 100 and odd different churches of God. You understand? Just the name Church of God, 100 different ones, different organizations. And you have all... I mean, sometimes it's amazing and amusing too to drive around and look at the names of church. The Goodwill, so-and-so, the Fear Land, the Heaven Baptized Church of Christ, the this, that, the other, and every name you could think of, amen, they have. And this is what has happened. So then, this church that Jesus Christ implanted the Spirit in, and the church should be listening to the Holy Ghost. When you go and you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, immediately the church should start teaching you how to listen to the Holy Ghost which you have within you. You understand? That's what we should be taught. But instead of being taught that, we are being taught all different kinds of things. All manner of different things. So that the people of God don't know how to hear God for themselves. Amen. People are taught to depend on their pastors. Oh yes. At midnight you call pastor so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, pray for me, this, that, the other. People don't realize that the plan of God is that the church should have the power to pray for itself. Amen. Every little child should be able to get up at midnight and call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what we need to understand and to practice and to teach one another. Don't depend on the pastor, the elder, the whoever, to do something for you, to pray for you. You pray for yourself. Sometimes you can't get through. Sometimes you're in trouble, right? Then it's time enough to call the church and to call the elders of the church to lay hand and to pray for you. But you must learn the basics of godliness is to know how to reach God. Said he has opened a highway for you into the holiest of all. Every time you get on your knees, you call to God, you have entered into the holiest of all. See, so there is a going in and coming out. And there's an entrance. Every time you get in the spirit, you're in the holiest of all. You're in the presence of God. Amen. So, back at Thessalonians, the Bible has been mistranslated in many places. And they have a reason for every mistranslation. There is a reason. And it would be difficult for me to just tell you the story behind some of these. But this verse 7, well, verse 4 says, He sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Now therefore, you must not allow the devil to sit in your mind. Don't allow Satan to sit in your mind, because he does sometimes. If you are upset, the devil takes charge of your mind. If you don't get rid of it, he takes charge of your mind. Do you understand? If you are mad with someone, the devil has a right of way into you. If you are jealous, even husbands have to learn not to be jealous over their wives. Oh yes, a lot of us suffer from jealousy, but you have to learn to have confidence and trust and cut out jealousy, for jealousy is a highway for the devil. You know, I knew a little girl. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, blessed with the spirit of prophecy. She could get up and she could prophesy, and she could tell you exactly the word of the Lord for you and the word of the Lord for you. And for the time, we enjoyed it in the church to have someone who had that gift of the Spirit. But you know, one day she started prophesying everything wrong. Have you ever met anybody who that happens to? Well, I have a brother who that happened to. And he's been so distraught from that time that he's afraid of prophecy from that day. But you just start to prophesy everything wrong. Brother, you got a grandmother, and you said, no, I have no grandmother. That happened to him in the congregation. And it was painful, and he couldn't understand it. But this girl, she began to prophesy lies. And the worst part about it is that she didn't know it was lies. And when I got into the case, I realized what happened. She had a problem with her boyfriend. They were to be married, and she got some jealousy in, and she was just taken over with jealousy, and every word she prophesied was a lie. You would say it can't happen. It does happen. You don't trust. Don't even trust your own prophecy until it is judged by the church and you know that it's right. A true prophet, now let's not put it that way. Let's put it better than that. I don't want to use the word prophet. A person with a gift of prophecy. A person with a true gift of prophecy. Did you hear the mistake there? A prophet is entirely different from a person with a gift of prophecy. A person with a true gift of prophecy can prophesy lies, can make mistakes if something is wrong inside him. See? So, one of the judgments on the church is the judgment of sin not forgiven. You have sin in you, you don't get it out, your operation is tarnished. I wonder if the point has got through. Your operation is tarnished. You remember the time I tell you the story of how the devil spoke to me, and I was about to obey him, and God corrected me and stopped me. Then I immediately knew the word of God, that I had sin in me. The sin I had in me, I wanted to be the great pastor, and therefore I was glad to take anything that I could use, even from the devil. Hallelujah. So if anything is in your life that is number one, you're in trouble. Do you know that your wife must not be number one? If you put your wife up there as number one, she's taking the place of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Yeah. Praise be to God. And so we look at this seventh verse, and it said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, meaning to say that even at that early age, Antichrist was working in the minds of the church, the people. What did the Lord say about keeping your mind? He said, keep your heart, of course, which is with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. The very fountainhead of your spiritual life is there in your mind and in your emotions and in your desires. You know, people believe that they can get mad at home and then come to church and manifest Jesus. It cannot be done. Something will go wrong, because you must learn, brethren, that the holiness which is inside is the thing that comes out. Moreover, life. Now listen to this. This is one little step higher than the natural run of preaching, okay? Life does radiate from you. You are like a lamp that radiates heat. You radiate life. If you got much life, you radiate much. People around you feel it. They're touched. They're blessed, they're helped, without your saying anything to them. If you have death in you, you radiate death. Or even the lack of life is death. Yeah, people usually get life from you, and you come in upset and mad, and they get nothing but death from you. You see. Now, let's go on then. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, according to this scripture, it seemed to be saying that the Holy Ghost is going to be taken out of the way. That is not scriptural. Let me prove it to you from the Word of God that the Holy Ghost is never going to be taken out of the way. Flashing right before me is John chapter 14, chapter 16. Take your pick. It's in both of them. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may, help me, forever. That he may abide with you forever. Huh? Well, let's say then probably maybe the word in here might be a little wrong, huh? Let's find it somewhere else. See if it does really say that. Chapter 16 and verse 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Praise be to God. Chapter 17, Jesus Christ praying. The word, what I'm looking for is the word that he will stay with you forever. I'm going to just be satisfied. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he will testify of me, and he also shall here bear witness, because he hath been with me from the beginning. You know, the direct wording I was looking for is that he will abide with you forever. All right, we'll accept then chapter 14 and verse 16, that the Holy Ghost is come to be with us forever. This says chapter 16 and verse 7. Let's see if... Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, etc., etc. So, praise be to God. We are talking then about the Spirit of God being with us forever. But here is a scripture says that he's going to be taken away. comparison. Now, which one is wrong? One must be not translated right. Somebody goes, but it's not the Lord. Amen. So, May, you want to take up that white text there for me? I am going to look for you in the Greek text here. And let me look first at Matthew chapter, what was it again? 14. Or John. Was it John 14? John 14, that's right. John 14 and verse what? And verse 16. And I will request the Father, and another comforter he will give you, that he may be with you unto the ages. You know, this is the word that's translated forever to aina. A-I-O-N-A. That is the word translated forever. This word repeated time and time and time again in the Bible and translated forever. Sometimes it's translated for a time. So we have a little thing here, for a time or forever. But we go back to, let's turn then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, and what verse are we at now? Verse 7. And we look here and see, for the mystery already operates of lawlessness. Only there is the one restraining just now. All right, until up to that, it cannot have any mistake. You know, it's just the exact word. I repeat it, just now, until. And then the next word is ek, E-K, and that means out of. And it is mesu, it means mids. And it is genete, genete. It comes from birth, the word which means rise up in the midst of birth. And here I can find no justification for the translation that something is going to be taken away. Because it said, from out of the midst it comes forth. So that would agree with what Jesus said, that the Antichrist is going to come forth in the church. Amen. And this is agree with what Paul said, that already the Antichrist was working in the spirit of the people in the church. The spirit of the Antichrist was already operating. And the word that was used, which operates, let me see the word here now. For the mystery already operates. It's energetic. Energy, and that means, you know, like how termites work? Termites working under the floor, and we are here praising the Lord on top of the floor, and we don't know until one day, zoop, we drop through. Amen. That's the meaning of this word. It is a silent termite-like working underneath. See? So this is what Paul was saying, that even at that moment, 2,000 years ago, there was a silent working of the Antichrist in the church. And you could see it in verse 1 and 2 of the same Thessalonians, because he said that this working was doing a certain problem to the church. It was telling the people that Jesus Christ would soon come, and the people had sold out their goods and gone on a hill to wait for Jesus. So somebody had brought a wrong message. And Paul said, don't you do that, because we never sent you such a message. Because Jesus Christ will not come until the Antichrist comes first. And the church falls. The church must fall and I'm wrong again. Not fall. What word should I say? Rebel against God. Because you see, the word here used is for the rebellious one or the lawless one. So when lawlessness comes forth in the church, you see what we're saying? Lawlessness comes forth in the church. This is a judgment upon us. This is a judgment upon us. That every little group we have, you have a rebellion. Somebody wants to take over. Somebody wants to be the boss. Somebody don't see Jesus. The judgment in our midst is that the people of God don't see Jesus. They're seeing everything else. Seeing eldership. Are you there? Hallelujah. In little groups, two people gather together, one wants to be an elder. It is not Jesus. It has nothing to do with God. It comes from hell. God said that the church should never want to have dominion one over another. Oh yes, I'm quoting Matthew there. We should not be. What's happening? The same spirit that took Rome is taking us, and the spirit is bombarding us so strongly that we cannot get away from it. Every time we get together in church, we want to know who is the boss. Oh yeah, there's nobody want to prefer the other. Nobody, in other words, the elders, the people who are really on top with God, should be the one encouraging the others to go forth and to function in the Lord. And to, when you see them function, you're happy. So-and-so brought a message tonight and it was a blessing. Praise God, he's coming forth. You know what I mean? This is the those who are really moving on in Christ should be pushing the others in front so that they will get a move before God, and that they will bring forth some blessing, that they will move in the Spirit. This is what we want. See, it's like having a mother and a father, and they are jealous of their son to see him rise up and start doing something. When he start talking, the first few words, you delight in the words that he talks, and you keep on, and you want to see him to be the greatest. Amen. Praise God. And that's the spirit should be. We have lost the image of Christ because of what's happening out there in the world. Through that, they bring in a thing called discipleship. And woe be unto you, brethren, if you ever slip into discipleship. Because it is when men fail to have God rule over them that they want men to rule over them. Oh, yes. You see, we have functioned for a long time, and we have tried to bring forth this way of God, of having the elders work together. And men have been clashing their heads, and we have been seeing fights and battles. Hallelujah. And we've not been able to get the thing working right. But you think we would give up and take charge and start ruling the church of God? No, sir, we don't want it. We believe that God's way will come forth. But because of the pressure, we had a group, a lovely congregation of people, led by some lovely brothers. But you know what started happening? As it started getting bigger, and some of the others in society. Who is your pastor? We don't have a pastor. Oh, well, you should join our church then, you know. You're nothing. You don't have a pastor. And they begin to complain, until one brother took the pastorate, or pastorship, or whatever you want to call it. See? Just to suit the people around. Somebody want to know who the pastor of the church is. And the pastor, there has to be a pastor. It's a lie. There are many pastors, many co-shepherds with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, the shepherd is a gift of God. It's the heart inside that makes you a shepherd. Amen. It's the heart of God inside that makes a mother of the church a mother. Amen. It's our maturity that makes her different from the children. Amen. She can take bounces and kickings and bruises from the children and don't shut them back. Amen. But encourage them and help them and strengthen them and teach them to live in God. And this is where we are falling down. Are we going to let the judgment of God fall on us because of ignorance? No. I believe there's a church. I believe there's a people who are going to walk with God, who are going to do what God wants us to do. You turn your Bibles with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. And let's just look at that for a while. We are in the time of Ezekiel chapter 9. Did you hear that, brethren? We are in the time of Ezekiel chapter 9. Verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Why did not the scripture say seven men came out? Does anyone know why the scripture, which is written by God, did not say seven men came out, but it said six men and then one? Because six is the number of men, and God is showing us that it is man who will have the power to slaughter men in the last days. Do you remember that God brought Nebuchadnezzar down on Israel to punish Israel, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar is my right hand. Don't you understand what we're looking at? We're looking at a time when men will be allowed of God to come down on the city with the slaughter weapon in their hand, and God is saying, I have a man to stop them. Now, six here doesn't mean six men. It means the man. Six, the number of man. Six, six, six is the fullness of man. And so, let's go on a little further here. And he says, he had a writer's inkhorn, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. What's the symbol of the brazen altar? Judgment. Did you hear, brethren? Brass is the symbol of judgment. There is no mercy at the brazen altar because the judgment is against sin. Look, brethren, we should be above the judgment of God. We should not allow, he said, that judgment is going to begin where? At the house of God. All right, let's go on. So therefore, the first judgment is on the church. And we see them standing at the brazen altar. And the glory of God of heaven was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Praise God. Begin where? At my sanctuary. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Praise God. Verse 17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So when the judgment that you see upon the church now, what is happening to the church right now. Don't be afraid of it. God says he will thoroughly purge his floor. That's the first thing we read, that God is at this time purging the church, and the final purging of the church will be in the tribulation. The tribulation is not to kill the Christians, it's to purge them. But many will be killed because they refuse to be purged. Are you there? Now, let's look at Revelation 7 again then. And you see, Revelation 7 is the fulfillment, or the other, the end of Ezekiel chapter 9. See? So he said then, and I saw verse 2, and first of all, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, having the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending, coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. See? So you can understand what God is talking about. God is saying that in your mind, you are to be sealed. You must open your mind to Christ now and be sealed, so that this bombardment of Satan upon our minds may not have the effect. Amen. The Satan bombardment upon our emotions, upon our desire, may not have the effect that Satan wants it to have, but that we might overcome it and throw it off and think like Jesus. So it's the mind of Christ that God is saying we should have. Because if we don't have the mind of Christ, we are wide open to have the mind of the man of sin, the beast, the false prophet. It's such a terrible thing to see what's happening. Some of the Christians are saying, oh, it is God's will for the church to be one, therefore let's join up with Rome. Let's join up with this church. Let's join up with that. Brethren, the church begins at the gate of the tabernacle. The church begins at the sacrifice of the blood. If you are not born again, you are not in church. Those things out there that who call themselves churches and have so many of God's people tied up, bound slaves, is not churches at all. They're not churches. They have a part of the church, bound up as slaves. But they are not churches. Because these people have been bombarded and bombarded until they believe it. If you turn your Bible with me around to the 18th chapter of Revelation, and you know, it said in verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The fall of the church is that the church has demons in it. That's the fall. The fall of the church is that the church have rejected the doctrines of Christ and have taken the doctrines of devils. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. I'm quoting from Timothy now. Because men shall give heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let the sin out there, not business with any doctrines. So he's not talking about the sinner. He's talking about the church people who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's part of our judgment. That's part of our judgment. You go on a little bit more. And you see, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Did you hear the words? Anybody who drink of the doctrines and the ways of the harlot church, they are drinking of the wrath of God. There it is. It said the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are walked rich through the abundance of her delicacies. What do you think he's talking about? Do you think he's talking about carnal, physical fornication? God is talking about spiritual fornication. The mixing of what God has given you with what comes from the world and the flesh and the devil. See what I'm saying? Many churches, many people are trying to mix the two things. It's mixing God and the devil. It's impossible. And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Don't you see some Christians who will not come out of her are going to partake of her sins and are going to receive of her plagues? Can you see that? This clearly says it. So God is clearly warning the church that we need to have a new perspective, to understand that the ways of the harlot church is judgment, and that we can ride above the judgment. Now I want you to look at one last scripture, or maybe something else comes, but this I want you to look at the Revelation chapter 3. And in verse 10 it said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of tribulation. The word temptation here is translated tribulation. You can change it if you like. I'll put a note on your Bible. It's tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So you see what's happening? Some people are going to be here in the world and yet not be under the pressure of the tribulation. Isn't that something? You'll be right here, and the people will be under grave suffering, and you'll see and hear and understand, but somehow God will be making a way for you. This is a promise that he will keep you from the tribulation that will come upon all the earth to try the people of the world. And I see it. God showed me several times. The Lord speak to me about it several times. There is a people out there who are going to be trampled on the feet. But there's another people out there who will be walking with power. You want to see that scripture? Turn to the 11th chapter of Revelation. Just back and forth I'm taking you. Back and forth. You take the 11th chapter of Revelation. And he said, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So 3.5 years of intense tribulation, some Christians will be under the foot of the devil. Others, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Others will be riding high. Others will be given the power to escape. Turn your Bibles quickly. In chapter 12. Verse 14. And to the woman, the church, were given thee two wings. Now if your Bible doesn't have the definite article for two, put it in. To the two wings of the great eagle. You put it in there. It's in the Greek, you see, and the Amplified and all the other translations have it, but the brothers who did this one didn't have the knowledge to see it. But the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. Isn't that beautiful? where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, the 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. It's the same 42 months, the same 1260 days, it's the same time that she, the church, will be nourished while others are dying. Hear me? Some will be fighting the devil strong, not budging, not hiding, but standing, cannot be touched. Some will be trampled on the feet. Some will be escaping. 3 different classes of people under God. Church. Which class are you in? You will determine by your steadfastness in God. I was going to show you one more scripture. You know, the 2 wings of the great eagle. Look. And she'll be nourished. Now take the word nourished and you run over to Zechariah chapter 4 and you see the nourishment that the church is going to nourish, be nourished. And who is going to nourish her? Good news. The church. There's the church going to be nourishing the church. Zechariah chapter 4. Oh my goodness. You didn't get it before me, did you? Verse 3. And 2 olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, nay, my Lord. And then he answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. And you know, these are the 2 olive trees, he said. And he said these in verse 2, he said these are the 2 candlesticks. In other words, here was a big bowl. Here is the candlestick standing here. See, these are the 2 outside. And a big bowl on top of it. And here are 2 olive trees. You know, olive trees are oil trees. They get oil, olive oil. And pouring olive oil into this big bowl on top of the lamp. So she'll never run out of oil. The scripture is saying that the word, the church, will have a massive capacity to receive the word of God. Hallelujah. And she will be fed by the 2 olive trees. And the 2 olive trees are the 2 witnesses, are the spirit and the word coming forth in you. Are you coming forth in the spirit and the word? Isn't that sweeter? But praise be to God, you know, you can take so much one night and no more. Hallelujah. And it would be good for us to go on and keep talking about the Lord all night. But then you would remember what I said. So I'm going to leave it at this and ask you now, just give you a couple minutes to come back and shoot at me. Praise God. Yes.
Now, in Revelation 11,
yes,
it says that the outer court is going to be given unto the Gentiles.
Yes. Yes.
It says the Lord is going to give power to the 2 witnesses.
Yes.
And then it goes on in, see, in verse 7,
mm-hmm.
and it says, when they have finished their testimony,
mm-hmm.
the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them.
Yeah.
They'll overcome them and kill them.
Yeah.
And, but just a minute ago you said
they couldn't be killed.
Yeah.
But didn't it say so?
Yeah.
You see, if you read between verse 3 and verse 7, you see that they could not be killed. So for 3.5 years they could not be killed. Then if you look at Revelation chapter 14, you see why they were killed. Because they followed the Lamb. When you see the Lamb, what do you think of? Sacrifice. They followed Jesus Christ right through death into resurrection. Now, how can you have a resurrection if you didn't have a death? Well, they are going, well, some are going to resurrect without dying. But not these. The 2 witness company are the 144,000, are the man-child company, are the, call it by 26 different names. Amen. Any one of those names. This company of people will overcome the beast and will overcome everything down here that can be overcome. And the only thing they won't overcome is death. So they are going to say, let's overcome that. And they will joy, with joy, will walk up there and tempt the devil to kill them. And these people will cut their heads off. And they will have a holiday. You notice it will be a kind of Christmas. They'll be sending gifts one to another. Did you read that? Verse 11. And they send gifts one to another. And then suddenly, 3.5 days, just like Brother Lazarus. You see, Jesus rose on the 3rd day, but Lazarus rose on the 4th day. Just like Brother Lazarus, they're going to rise right up before everybody, because it will be a big splash in the newspapers and everywhere. And they'll rise right up and stand on their feet, and the world will tremble, because they cannot be killed again. They are alive forevermore, and that's the beginning of the resurrection. And they'll take over the world. But you think the world is going to give up that easily? You think the government of England and America and Russia, and at that time it will be all under the beast, you think they're going to say, okay, we have had it, you're boss, you take over? No, sir. They are going to have to prove it. See? They are going to have to prove it. And that's the time that the sharp, two-edged sword, that's what we talk about now. We're talking about not the judgment now. Judgment is over. The Christians are purified. They have come forth. What we're seeing now is the wrath of God, which won't touch near a Christian. And this is what we call the battle of Armageddon, when these people will go and say, let us destroy the Jews. Let's destroy Israel, because these are the people that caused this battle out here. Let's destroy everyone that named the name of Christ. Let's kill all of them. And the sons of God will make an order that nothing will move. Nothing will destroy anything or anybody. So every man that raise a weapon after anybody, fire will burn him. See, this is why the scripture says fire will be throughout the earth.